I claim responsibility. I apologize for that. And some of you already heard that we were going to ask you to move forward, so you jump forward. You will have better vision, a better view. There's going to be some interactive things taking place if you're a little bit closer. If you have a reason to be in the back three rows, that's fine. I'll just make you move forward anyway. So, but this will be a great time. This is something I've been looking forward to for months. This is where, at whatever church I've gone to, I've invited the Jews for Jesus to come because there are some really incredible understandings that take place with us. And this is the first time I've met Lisa for the first time tonight. I've had different speakers, different presenters at different points, but the insights that come from this presentation can transform your understanding of communion, of God's forecast and prophecy. There are just some really exciting things that happen. And so we're going to pause for a word of prayer, and then we'll have Lisa come forward, and we're going to share together. Okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us, that you've called us, that you've adopted us in as your children. You have made us yours. Jesus, we thank you for willingly taking on and being the sacrifice that we might be whole. We thank you for how you have worked through the people of your natural birth here to be able to minister and bless those that are Gentiles that are born outside and yet brought close. We pray, Lord, as Lisa speaks tonight, that you would give her clarity, that you would give us understanding, and that we would hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Lisa Weissbaum is coming. She has been a part of Jews for Jesus ministry for, I think, 10 years? 5 years. Sorry.
Six.
She's giving me a five as she walks by. 5 years. She is, as you will hear her speak, she is not from around here. She is from New Jersey, New York area.
Not New Jersey.
Well, you said it was a Jersey accent.
No, not
New Jersey. Okay. No. But Lisa is coming, and she's going to share with us, and we're really excited to hear you. Lisa, thank you so much.
Shalom. It universal word for peace. And as Jewish people, we say it when we're coming and when we're going, because sometimes we never know whether we're coming or we're going, so we use it for both, in case we don't remember. But it's a real pleasure to be here tonight in Hoopston, and I have already learned that there are two corn seasons, that there is a difference between sweet corn season and date corn, which I had never heard of, and I have also learned what a corn jerker is. So that's part of the great part of going around this country and being with believers, and no matter where you go to speak, when you're in a church and when you're with God's people, it doesn't matter. That partition has been broken down. So I can come here from New York with my accent, never having been near an aircon in my life, and we can still be one in God's body and what God has done through the redeeming work of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, Passover was a holiday I did grow up celebrating. And in my family, we celebrate it on two nights. It's usually celebrated outside of Israel for two nights. And on my mother's side of the family, we had a saying, they tried to kill us, we won, let's eat. And the Passover Seder lasted maybe 15 seconds, and then we ate. On my father's side of the family, they were really from Eastern Europe. They were much more religious. They were much more traditional. And that Seder went on for at least four torturous hours. And my uncle made us read the Haggadah, the book I'm going to show you later. And it's 130 pages. And we did at least 128 of them. Until he had grandchildren, and then we got a modified version. But that wasn't until years later. But it was one of the most happiest times of my life. And I grew up knowing that we were commanded to celebrate the Passover because we were set free from Egypt. So we did it. And in the spectrum of my family, some went to shul, some didn't, some kept kosher, some didn't. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So I decided at the age of 15, nothing really mattered, and I threw out the whole baby with the bathwater. And it wasn't until I started coming to faith in Jesus and the Messiah, and I saw this presentation for the first time, I went, oh, And it was an eye-opening moment, as Pastor said, because it brought together that Jew and Gentile. It made Passover and Easter one seamless holiday, because there would not be an Easter without a Passover, because there wouldn't be a resurrection without the death and burial of the Messiah and the coming. So tonight, I'm going to walk you through, not, I promise I will not do the four-hour version, but I will do about 40 minutes if we're lucky, if you're lucky. And I will share with you some of the elements of the Passover Seder and how they relate to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Messiah as we look towards Easter Sunday morning and Resurrection Day. All right, so let's turn with me. Oh, we don't have one in the front. Okay. Turn with me to the first slide, and let's begin. And I'm going to begin with a scripture from the New Covenant, from 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, which says, "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The first night of Passover begins a seven-day holiday known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during that time, in traditional Jewish homes, now when I talk about Orthodox homes, that's the extreme left. I grew up somewhere in the middle that I really just didn't eat matzah. I did not eat bread. We did not, and if you try that for a week, it's not as easy as you would think. There's a lot of stuff that has yeast or leaven. Why no leaven? Well, in Scripture, leaven is usually seen as a symbol of sin, because it's the leaven that causes the bread to rise, to become puffed up. And that's what sin does. It causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So at the Passover season, we want to break that cycle of sin in our lives. We want to be clean. We want to be pure. And there's only one way to do that. But I did not know that growing up. I did not know that that's what the leaven meant. I thought we just ate unleavened bread because the Jewish people left and they didn't have time for the bread to rise. But it's so much more than that. But in traditional Jewish homes, the house undergoes a complete spring cleaning. And we take all of the leaven, anywhere that's in the house. And my mom used to put it in a box. And she would take that box and she would sell it to our Gentile neighbor for a dollar. And at the end of Passover, she would buy it back from our Gentile neighbor. So you didn't really lose all your leaven. And this is like the hypocrisy of the whole thing, you know, and you grow up seeing that, okay? I just read an article that Orthodox Jews, they take it and they sell it to their rabbi, and he sells it to the Gentile. So we've lost that community sense of selling it to our local Gentile. But we used to sell it to our upstairs neighbor, and then she would bring it back down for us. But my mother really did clean the house. But if you know your Bible, in Luke it says Jesus sent two men to prepare the Passover. Now, why if Jesus sent two men, is it the woman that always does the cleaning? Right? Don't you think it should be the men that do the cleaning? Absolutely. But that's not what happens, because the man only does the priestly functions. He doesn't do the hard cleaning work. So we've developed a tradition so that he can kind of do the cleaning a little bit. And the night before Passover, the head of the household comes home and he takes up some rather strange looking cleaning tools, which are the napkin, a wooden spoon, and a feather. And he goes on what we call the Berichat Chametz. Okay? See, that's a Hebrew sound. See, that's why I thought you didn't want to sit in the front. And he goes around the house looking for the leaven. Now, the leaven, there's no leaven in the house. The house has been cleaned, right? But mom has taken a little bit of leaven, and she's left a few crumbs somewhere in the house, which is usually where she left them the year before, and the year before that, and the year before that. Okay? So he comes home, he finds the leaven, and he takes it, and he sweeps it into the spoon with a feather. He's not allowed to touch it, because the leaven represents sin. And he takes it and he wipes it, wraps it in a white cloth. And he takes it and he burns it. Like being it has to be destroyed. There can be no sin. Okay? And at that point, it's usually burned in the synagogue about 10, 11 o'clock in the morning. And from that time on, that's when you stop eating leaven. For traditional Jews on my father's side of the family, they would not eat from the time the leaven was burned until the meal at the Seder. Now, I told you it was a four-hour process. The food didn't show up till about 2 hours in. So they were pretty hungry by the time we got there. So the Seder begins, and Seder is a Hebrew word which means order, because there are 14 steps in a Seder, and each one it follows a very specific order of service. Now, those steps are in the book we call the Haggadah, which means the telling. And we tell the whole story of Passover, and then some, which would take maybe 5 minutes, and then we add another 150 pages of commentary. But it was an ordinance given to the Jewish people by God, something that we were supposed to do every year. And most Jews, no matter where they are on a spectrum, will attend some sort of a Seder, whether it's an LGBT Seder, a community Seder, a Seder for the first night of the full moon. But most Jews somewhere will attend a Seder. It's become a family holiday or tradition, although it's lost a lot of its religious significance over the years. Okay? All right. Now, the Seder begins. The first step is the lighting of the candles. And this is the duty and the honor of the woman of the house. Every Jewish festival, from the Shabbat to Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, begins with the lighting of the candles. And at this point, I'm going to light the candles. And we say a blessing in Hebrew. And the woman, it's considered a very special time for the woman. And it's a time when God, when she lights the candles, it's like bringing the Shekinah glory of God into her home, the presence of God. And it's said in traditional Judaism that it's a time when she can seek God for something special for her family. So, ladies, I'm going to say the prayer together in English after I light the candles. And she will bring the fire, the glory, close to her, and she will, close to her heart, close to her eyes, she will close herself away, and she will say it with me, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandments and commands us to kindle the festival lights." Now, I grew up with that word, commands us to kindle the, Sabbath lights. And if you would have said it wasn't a commandment, I would have like looked at you like you had three heads. Of course, it was so ingrained in me. It is nowhere in the Bible. It's a custom and it's a tradition. But if you ask any Jewish woman what she thinks is important, she will tell you it's lighting the candles and baking challah on the Sabbath. And nowhere in the Bible does it ever talk about any of that. And so when I became a believer and I found out that this was not in the Bible, I was mortified. Of course, I felt like I had been living a lie for the first 30 years of my life. And then I got over it, and I've learned another prayer, which is what I say now in my home when we light the Sabbath candles. Read that with me. "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us through Yeshua, the Messiah, the light of the world." And that I can say every Sabbath because, and usher the Sabbath and the peace of the Lord into my home on Friday nights, which we do occasionally. But I think it's fitting that a woman lights the lights because it reminds us that the Messiah would not come from the seed of man, but from the seed of woman. Because as the prophet Isaiah foretold, "Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. A light to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel." So So after Mama has her turn, Papa has his turn. And Papa comes up and he begins his part of the Seder with the first cup of wine. Now, as you can see, there are four cups of wine on our table here tonight. The first cup is the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. The second cup is the cup of plagues, or the cup of deliverance. The third cup, which is the focal point of tonight, is the cup of redemption. This is the big one. That's why I made it different. And the fourth cup is, after we've been redeemed, we praise the Lord. So if you look at it, they kind of tell the story of the life of a believer, right? First, you have to be sanctified. Somehow God delivers you from all your sin, from all your evil, right? You get redeemed, and then you praise his name. So every time you go through the Seder, it's like walking through this whole process of salvation again, a story of redemption, a story of remembrance of what God did for us, not only as Jewish people who were led out of bondage from sin and death, but also from bondage from life before we knew the Messiah. So Papa takes the first cup, and he says his part. Okay, men, would you read with me? And the English, which is in the middle. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Amen. Can you see that back there? Okay, of course I found design on PowerPoint slides, and I don't know. I don't know if it works. Okay, so now we've heard from Mama. We've heard from Papa, and now you got to have the kiddos have their part, right? So we asked the youngest kid to come up and to ask what we call the four questions, right? We had four cups of wine. Now we've got four questions, and we're going to begin by showing you the first two, or the first one. The first one, okay? How many of you here are firstborn? Okay. I'm going to ask every firstborn to read it with me. And it's the firstborn because death passed over the firstborn child, right? Remember that the Jews, that Pharaoh's son was killed, his firstborn son? So, but death passed over the Jews. The firstborn son of the Jews did not die. So now the firstborn son reads these. So I'm going to ask all firstborn, male or female, to read with me. Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? All right. Let me explain by showing you this. Okay. 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 Let me begin by showing you the first part. Okay, I missed it. All right, sorry. All right. Those of us who know the answer are required to respond. This is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, which he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Redemption is that heart of Passover. But Passover imparts more than God's means of redemption or methods of redemption. But the means of redemption was formerly through a Passover lamb. My ancestors were instructed on the first night of Passover to take a lamb, roast it whole, not break any of its bones, and apply its blood to the doorposts of our homes. Because of our obedience to God's commands, and because of our faith in the effectiveness of this provision, we were spared the ravages of death that befell that firstborn son. Because when the Lord saw the blood on the doorposts of the homes, what happened? Death was forced to pass over, which is where we get the name Pesach, the holiday which commemorates that time when death passed over the house of Israel. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. What a mighty act of redemption, but it's also a picture of what would happen through the sacrifice of another Passover lamb, our Messiah, Yeshua. Because just as none of those lamb's bones were broken in his death, so none of our bones, none of the Lord's bones were broken as he hung on that cross. And just as we have to, and just as they had to apply in blood, with the blood of the Lamb to the doorposts of their homes, so each one of us has to apply the blood of the Lamb to the doorposts of our own hearts for that redemption to take place. Now to the second part of the question, why is this night, why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? All right, I want to show you this. This is called a matzah tash, which a tash just means bag. It's a matzah bag. And inside of it are three layers of unleavened bread, each one separated from the others by a piece of white cloth, okay? Three layers. The head of the household takes out that middle layer, okay? It has to be the middle one. And he takes it, and he breaks it in two, okay? Now, one of these is just a regular piece of matzah, no significance. But one of them, the other piece, gets taken, and it gets wrapped into a white cloth. And then it gets like a shroud almost, right? And then it gets put into my little bag, which is not on the table. Oh, dear. Okay. It gets put into a little bag, which looks something like this. And did it fall on the floor? No. Okay. And it gets buried. Okay. Later on, it's called the Afikomen. Okay. No. Don't leave that one there. No. I know about that one. Now you gave it away. That's all right. Okay. Now, all right. So the Afikomen gets buried. It gets hidden from view. But I have to get it back in order to close out the Seder. Okay? Without it, the Seder can't end. I can't move on. And we'll take another look at that later. It's called the Afikomen, which means dessert, because it does come later. Okay? It's not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word. Okay? Now we come to the next two questions. Okay? Let's read with me. Everybody can read these two with me. On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? Okay? Let me explain by showing you this. Okay? This is a Seder plate, and despite its appearance, it is not used for deviled eggs. Now, each one of you should have received a brochure that looks something like this when you came in tonight. Okay? It has the blessings in here. It has the four questions. Okay? And you can see that all these items are placed onto the Seder plate, right? And each one has some symbolic meaning. And we're going to go through these symbols tonight. Do I have any volunteers from my studio audience out there that would like to come up and join me at my Seder table tonight? Anybody? All right, come on up, Debbie. All right, anybody else? Come on. I've got room for... Okay, come on. All right. Have a seat, Debbie. And you are?
Rhonda.
Who?
Taya.
Rhonda? Then who's Debbie?
I don't know.
Debbie Castillo. Who's Debbie? Okay, Rhonda. Where did Debbie go?
Right here.
Oh, okay. Okay, it's the hair. And you are?
Taya.
Taya, come on and have a seat. All right, now you're supposed to recline. You're supposed to look happy. Okay? Do you like strange food? Good. All right. The first item on my plate is called karpas. It means greens. Okay? And what we do, greens usually are a sign of life. They're a sign of spring. They're a sign of the spring season. And we take the greens and we dip them in salt water, which represent tears, because a life without redemption is a life that's immersed in tears. So, Rhonda, I'm going to ask you to take a piece of parsley and dip it in the salt water and eat. Potato bun. Now, remember I told you no...
The whole thing.
You don't have to eat anything you don't want to. This is not a forced Seder. We're not under the law. You do not have to eat anything you do not want to. Okay? Good. Oh, you got to show them the face so they can get the kid on the camera. Okay. And this will be on the table for anybody else who did not get the full experience. All right. The next item is called the Chazeret. It represents the bitter herb because life without redemption is pretty bitter, right? Now, the next item on my table is the horseradish, which is the ground-up bitter herb. Now, we're supposed to eat a full tablespoon of horseradish. Oh! Now, I have two kinds here. I seem to be collecting bottles of horseradish in here. This one is fresh ground horseradish, but this one says good and hot. I don't know which one this is. Okay? Okay. So now we take a piece of matzah. Have a piece of matzah. Take a piece. You could take as much as you want. And you take... All right. You promised me this will not ruin you for the rest of your life. She's good. Okay. All right. Now you take your matzah and you dip it into the horseradish. Or I'll give you a little piece of it here. We'll be very civilized. All right? And you put a very little bit, Rhonda, unless you really like horseradish, on your matzah. Just a little bit. And if you don't want to, sweetheart, you don't have to. Okay. Go for it.
Now?
Now. It's now. That'll teach you to volunteer again, right?
Well,
that was a good and hot one. Here, have some water. Here, sweetie. Okay. Okay. But the next one, all right. The next one is called the maror. This represents the mortar that the Jewish people used to make bricks for Pharaoh back in the time of ancient Egypt. Now, this is made up of apples, honey, nuts. This is the good one, okay? You clean your palate. All right? Now, you take this one, same process, you eat this one, stick your matzah in, and get a little bit, or a lot of it, because you might want to clean your palate out. Yeah, this one's good. This has cinnamon in it. Are you not allergic to anything, are you? Okay. And take a little bit of this. This is good. All right. Now, the next step, go for that one too. The next step is you take, yeah. Now, in the next step, you take a little bit of the horseradish, just a very little bit, and you take a bit of the apples, and you put them together, and you make a sandwich, because we say life is neither bitter or sweet. It's both. You have your troubles, but even within your troubles, there's something sweet about life. Life isn't all bitter, and it's not all sweet. So we eat both of them together. We make it. Hillel was one of our famous rabbis. We make what we call the Hillel sandwich. Okay, so you don't have to do that if you don't want to. It usually goes something like this. What? And then you put a little horseradish on it, and you have a sandwich. Yeah, what a trooper. Just a little bit. You don't have to. Okay. And. Okay. You're all laughing. What? You're not laughing. Uh-huh. Okay. But that's okay. Okay. Now, I have two more items on my Seder table. One is the egg. Now, we're not going to eat the egg. Do you want the egg? No. Okay. We usually crack the egg. The egg now represents the sacrifices that were in the temple, okay, which are no longer offered. But we take the egg and we break it. Everybody gets a piece of it and we dip it in the salt water and we pass this around. Aren't you glad you're not having a Seder? You didn't. Okay, we were saved. Thank you, Lord, for that one. That would not be the first time that happened either. You were going to let me do that? You weren't going to stop me? You were? I was already pretty far into it. Are you sure you were going to stop me? All right. All right. Now I got to find my place. Okay. The last item is called the Zrawa. Okay? This represents the shank bone of the lamb. Now, you would think at Passover we would be smart enough, my people, to eat lamb, but we don't. Right? Why? Well, the lambs that used to be eaten at the Passover Seder were the lambs that were sacrificed in the temple. But in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, and so was the altar on which the sacrifices were made. So from that time to this day, we do not eat any lamb. But the presence of these two elements, I'm not picking up the egg, and the shank bone, raises an interesting question. With no temple, with no altar, and with no sacrifice, how do you atone for your sins? How do you atone? How do you make forgiveness of the sin? It is clearly written, without the forgiveness of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Well, once, okay. I missed something. Page 9. I lost page 10. Excuse me. Okay. Once, I was in the right place. Once, nearly 2,000 years ago, there lived a man named John. You know him better as John the Baptist or Yohanan. And one day, while baptizing people in the Jordan River, his gaze fell upon another Jewish man, his cousin Yeshua. And John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And that's how redemption takes place. Not through the blood of the lambs that were sacrificed on the altar, but through the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Our Messiah Jesus. We now come to the fourth question. Okay? On all other nights, we eat sitting, upright, or reclining. Why on this night do we recline? Okay? Are my ancestors, did you ever see the Roman movies where they're like laying on the couches eating and they're all reclining? Because in ancient Middle Eastern societies, it was only the free that ate laying down. The Jewish people stood up, okay? The slaves stood up. They stayed in the kitchen. They ate standing up. So tonight we recline. On Erev Passover we recline because now we are a free people. And now we come to the second cup. But before we come to that second cup, I am going to ask these two wonderful ladies who did such a great job. I'm going to ask you to give them a great big hand and say thank you to them. You may take your water and you may go back to your seat. What? She does. That was great. That was a great thank you. Okay? All right. So now it's time for the second cup, the cup of plagues. In Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But in some ways, our joy is not complete. Even though we've been delivered, even though we've been set free, even though Pharaoh finally let us go, we remember that it was not an easy road. And we remember that it did not end well for the Egyptians. So at this time, we take a drop of wine out of our cups as we recite the 10 plagues. I will say the plague, and I'm going to symbolically put my finger in the cup and put a bit of wine on my plate. Okay? I'll say it first, you say it with me. Blood. Sparks. Lice. Wild animals. Cattle plagues. Boils. Hail. Locusts. Darkness. And the slaying of the firstborn son. There's an important lesson to be learned in this cup. Pharaoh defied the will of God. He was repeatedly told what God wanted him to do, but his heart was hardened, and he said, no. I refuse. I will not. As a result, he brought death and destruction, not only into his own house, but into his whole land. His own son died because of his hardness of heart. Yet how often do we know that God is telling us to do something? And how often do we say, no, I refuse, I will not? Let me give you a little piece of Jewish advice. If God is telling you to do something, you should really do it. And Passover is also, it's a serious time. It's an important time, but it's also a night of rejoicing and singing. And I'm going to teach you a chorus from one of the songs of my childhood. Okay? It's called Dayenu. Say it with me. Dayenu. And it means it would have been enough. And we sing, if God had just brought us out of Egypt, that would have been enough. And if God had just given us the Torah and done nothing else, that would have been enough. And as believers, we sing, if God had just sent the Messiah to us and done nothing more, that would have been enough. Right? Would have been. But he always does more. And so we sing Dayenu, and we remember that God does more. And I'm going to teach you the course. And it goes on for like 30 courses. We're just going to teach you the course. It goes on for 30 verses. But I just want to teach you the course, okay? And we clap our hands. We bang the table. My cousins and I used to see if we could get the wine to spill over. That was our goal. If you got the wine to spill over the table on the white tablecloth. And you rejoice over what God has done. All right? I have no voice, so there's nobody in this room that should not be able to sing. Okay? Nobody's voice in this room is worse than mine, I can assure you. And I'll start it, and you join in, okay? And then we'll speed it up, and we'll sing it really fast. And I'll tell you why we sing it really fast, okay? Right, ready? Die, Dayenu, die, Dayenu, die, Dayenu, 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 die, Dayenu, die, Dayenu, die, Dayenu, 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 hey! And we sing it really fast because now we finally get to eat. All right? And out comes all the no lamb. We got pot roast, and we got chicken, and we got, how do you say matzo kugel? And you get matzah casserole, and you get matzah lasagna, and you get matzah everything, and matzah apple pie, and matzah cobbler, no leaven. And the first night is great, the second night is good, by night three you want to sling it at somebody. It's like Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving that doesn't end, you know? Like, really, another turkey? But, you know, matzah quiche, I mean, there's like no end to what you can do with matzah. All right? But we eat and we rejoice. And in my family, we got to this part, one of them, and we just, like they said, we ate. But do you remember earlier something was broken, buried, and was hidden, and now it needs to come back? If you are here and you were under 13, okay, I'm going to ask you, there's a little bag hid. It's a little bag that looks like you remember my matzah tash that I hid somewhere? My matzah bag. There's a bag hiding somewhere in the sanctuary that looks like this. And I hid it earlier, but I can't finish the seder till I get my bag back. And the only people who can give it to me children. So, I'm going to ask the children to go look for it, and when they find it, the first one to bring it to me gets a prize. That's really... Okay. What's your name?
Emma.
Emma. Okay, Emma, come here. Now, Emma does not know this, but no Jewish child would ever have handed that over so easily, because she has the ability, and she would be expected to, negotiate. All right? For the Afikoman has to be redeemed. It has to be bought back. It has to be paid for with a price. I just cannot take it. So she didn't know this, so I'm going to get away easy this year. Where did it go? Uh-oh, honey. Oh, there it is. And thank you. I used to give out chocolate, but I ate it. I don't eat money. All right? But it has to be redeemed. It must be brought back. And once it is brought back, the head of the household takes it, okay, out of its shroud. It was hidden. It was broken. It was buried. And now it comes back to life, right? And the head of the household takes a piece of it, about the size of an olive, and he cuts it. And he gives it to each person sitting at the table. And this is taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Does this look familiar? It should, because this is where the communion service originates. This is where Jesus did the third cup, and this is what he said. Okay? But we can see, we can see the Messiah. All right? Not only in the Afikoman, which was broken, buried, and then brought back, but in the matzah itself, which is, thank you. And I didn't even have the horseradish, right? Maybe I should. It'll clean it out, all the sinuses, right? Thank you. Okay? All right. I'm talking about the matzah. Not only was it broken, buried, and then brought back, it was hidden, but let's take a minute and look at the matzah itself. Okay? What do you see in my matzah? All right? How many of you have ever seen a piece of matzah before? Okay, because we had a lot of trouble finding matzah out here. We had to go to like six stores to get it. All right? But the matzah must be pierced, because the Lord Bible says they will look upon him whom they will pierce. The matzah is striped. It is by his stripes we are healed. The matzah is broken, buried, and then brought back. And the matzah also, unleavened, thank you, is unleavened, which means that it has no sin, no symbol of sin. We see not only in the matzah a picture of the Lord and his death, his burial, and his resurrection, but we also see it in the matzah tash. Remember my bag of the three in one? There are several explanations from the rabbis regarding the origin and where this came from. Some think it represents the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Okay. Others say that it represents the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom: the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Still, others teach us that the matzah tash represents the three crowns of learning, the crown of priesthood and the crown of kingship. But still doesn't explain why one is broken, buried, and then brought back. But there is another explanation, right? In Hebrew, there is a word echad, which means unity. And at Passover, the head of the household removes that middle matzah, a piece of that unity, a piece of that three in one. And it is made visible while the other two remain hidden from view. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We Jewish people who know the Messiah know that this Matzah Tash represents the triunity of the gospel, of God revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why is the middle matzah broken and buried and then brought back? Because Jesus was broken, buried, and then brought back. Then said, what did the Lord say? This is my body, which was broken for you and you and you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we take the third cup. Okay? When Jesus was concerning this cup, the cup of redemption that Jesus said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. And he was speaking about the new covenant God gave us, promised through the prophet Jeremiah when he declared, behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And it will not be the covenant I made with their fathers, though I took them out of the land of Egypt, the covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. This is a covenant I will make with them. After those days, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And we take the broken piece of matzah and the cup of wine, the third cup, the cup of redemption, to remind us of the body and blood of the Passover lamb, to remind us of who Jesus is and what he did for us that night that he went to Calvary. Now we come to the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel or the cup of praise. All of you know a Hebrew word, and that word is Hallelujah. And Hallel means praise, and Yah means God, and we say Hallelujah, we read Psalms, we read the Psalms of going to Israel, we sing, they're called the Hallel Psalms, the praise Psalms, and we hope that the Messiah will come, okay? Now, if you were observant, you would notice that there's four cups over here, but there's one over here. And that is what we call the cup of Elijah, okay? It's the cup of the prophet Elijah because my people know that there's supposed to be a Messiah who comes. So every year we set a place for him, waiting for him to come, okay? So for 2,000 years we've been setting the table for a Messiah who already came, okay? And we sing song, Eliyahu Hanavi, because we all know that before Jesus returns, the prophet Elijah has to come and announce the day of the Lord. But we also know that in the new covenant, Jesus said, if you care to accept it, he himself has come when he speaks of John the Baptist. He, the one who has told us of the Messiah, Eliyahu. And so we know that Elijah has returned because he said, if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who has come. The prophet, the forerunner of the Messiah who comes, has come. And we know that once again, and we, as we Messianic Jews drink this cup of Elijah, we look forward to the Messiah we look at the Messiah who's come, but to the Messiah who will one day come and return again and usher in the final kingdom of peace. And that, my friends, is a story of part of the story of Yeshua in the Passover. If you were here tonight and you saw this and you were a believer in Messiah, and I'm sure as I told you, oh yeah, that really makes sense, right? I can see that. I can see how the matzah looks like Jesus and how the cup is the third cup of the new covenant. My people cannot see this. They do not get it. It's like talking to somebody that might have a veil over their eyes and can't see anything. And this is the work of Jews for Jesus. This is the heart of what we do, is to bring this message to the Jewish people. Most of us who are on staff with Jews for Jesus as missionaries are Jewish believers in Jesus. But our support staff is from Gentiles from all over the world. We have 26 branches in 14 different countries. And at the this time, our biggest branches are growing are in Israel and in the former Soviet Union, and actually in Germany and Hungary and behind the Iron Curtain. Many Jews, Russian Jews, have moved there, and they also are coming to faith in the Messiah. But I'm going to show you a video for about a minute and a half about some of the work that we do, and then I'll come back to talk to you for a few more minutes, if that's okay. Okay? Okay. In your brochure, all right, I'm going to ask you to take out that brochure for a minute, one for family. Okay? And if you were here tonight, I'm going to ask you to do a very famous Jews for Jesus experiment with you, which is known as the tearing of the card. Okay? I'm going to count to three in Hebrew, and at the count of three, I'm going to ask you to tear off the involvement card. Echad, shtayim, shalosh, tear. Tear it off. And I'm going to ask you, while you're watching the video and while I'm talking, to fill it out. Get to know us, get to know who we are, get to know what we do. We have newsletters on the back. This is what we do. We go to all different places to bring the gospel. Currently, my job, I've been working in South Florida as a mission. You know, when you think of going on staff, I was a New York City public school teacher for 30 years. I was retired for 6 hours, and I went on staff with Jews for Jesus. When I got the call to go into ministry, I was like, oh, good, I'm going to go to Africa and hold babies. I really didn't want to go to Florida to witness to old people. It was not where I was going. But that's where the Lord has had me, and I am an Israeli citizen. I do speak Hebrew. So I get to go on all these mission trips to Israel. And I used to love going to Israel until I went there on mission trips. It's not so much fun, but it is something that I can see the hand of the Lord orchestrating in my life. And that has evolved, and going back, when we go back after tour, my job is changing, and I've been asked to help to head up the leadership team for the Haredi Jews, the Haredim, the black hat Jews. And not only that, but to work with the women. Now, getting a hold of an Orthodox Jewish woman is like trying to get a hold of an Amish woman. It's virtually impossible. They will not talk to you if they are in public with their other friends. If they know who you are, they will usually run away. It's particularly in the United States, they want nothing to do with you. They will scream at you. They will curse you out. You're a traitor to them. So this is a really fun job I'm looking forward to doing. But it's a job that's by divine appointment. And what really excites me is that I know that the Lord is doing something special. Because slowly I've seen, you know, like when you throw a pebble, you get a little wave, you know. And it's really mostly throwing rocks against the wall. You see nothing. But we're starting to get those little ripples. And in the past couple of months, we've seen about 3 or 4 Orthodox Jews come to faith. They're coming in through our websites. They're coming through our divine appointments. They're coming to us. And they do not want to be known. They are excommunicated. They are shunned from their community for their faith. They're thrown out. They do not even speak English, half of them. They are not educated. So it's really a big thing for these people to come to faith. But it's an exciting time. Is the video ready? Guess not. All right. Well, okay. That's the end of the video. No? Okay. Those are the ones we're talking about.
When we think of Israel and realizing that less than 1% of Israelis believe in Jesus, and certainly that's true here in the United States as well.
A lot of Jewish people are confused about Jesus. They're under the impression that it's not anything for Jewish people.
We're accustomed to and conditioned to just dismissing the whole issue of Jesus as irrelevant. But Jews for Jesus makes a statement, wait a minute, no, he is relevant to us.
We want these people to hear about Jesus, and we want them to experience the hope, the love, the transformation that the gospel can bring.
Israel as a people received only one call, to be an evangelistic light to the nations so the Jewish people will hear the gospel and so Jewish missionaries can cover the earth with the good news that the world so desperately needs to hear.
It's urgent. What we do, we need to do now.
In the past several years, that should not be there. In the past several years, we have changed our approach, and we've developed what we call come and, go and tell, come and see, go and serve. How do you bring people to the Lord, and not just Jewish people? How do you reach the people that are in your neighborhood? How do you reach the people that you work with? Well, one way is to go and tell them. If you don't tell them, they don't know, right? So we go, we proclaim, we might give out coffee in the street. We might hold up banners in Israel. We give out coffee. But that was one way. In this day and age, we go with a little bit more of come and see. Come into my home and know who I am. Come into my life. It's much more relational. You have to develop relationships with people. You have to have some money in the bank with them. You have to have some kind of connection with them, really, in this day and age before they will listen to you. It's not like the old days where they had some knowledge of God or not knowledge of God. It's a different world. So we've opened up. We do many different things. We now try from the inside out instead of the outside in. Now, if you've listened to my accent, you listen to my voice, I'm obviously Jewish. I was obviously brought up the same way these people were. And so it gives me an entry. I am one of them, but I'm not. So one of the ways we got married last year for the first time, that's another miracle story, but my wonderful husband is here. And he's the evangelist. Our little dog, we have a little Shih Tzu that is quite also the evangelist. He has his own little Jews for Jesus t-shirt that he wears. And in the dog park, he makes quite a little scene there. And, you know, he's just so cute. People want to talk to him. And, you know, he just gives them the gospel. But our wedding was a chance for us, for people to come and see. And, I mean, I've waited till I'm 60 to be married. It was talk about a happy time. And by the grace of God, I was able to invite most of my friends and family and my tennis team who were not saved, and every single person was able to hear the gospel. But what they would say to me after was, Lisa, it was such a Jewish wedding. Like, I don't know what they were speaking, because they knew it was going to be a Jews for Jesus wedding. They knew that I was going to be married by a Jews for Jesus. And they all wanted to come. They were all really curious. And I am still getting questions. They're still talking about it. One of the ladies said to me, she said, your wedding was like, I was thinking about the other morning, it was like an awakening. And she's gone to church, and she's gone to community, and she's going to Israel. She's like, do you want me to put a note in the wall for you? Another one of my friends said something that so touched my heart. She said to me, Lisa, I broke up with my boyfriend because, and I stopped living with him, and I moved out of living with him because I want a relationship like you have with your husband. And how much he loves you. Because they watched it. They came and saw what my life was about. And that's really what our lives are about as believers, whether we're witnessing to Jewish people, whether we're witnessing to farmers. They have to know you. And you have those connections with people. And then the last one is love and serve. This is not my best. Oh, we don't have the one there with me in a broom. But in May, I went to Israel again. We went on a mission trip. We're working in the Orthodox community, babysitting. This is Sarah Gans with her five children. She saw me in the park. This is us sitting there in our long dresses and our skirts. And her sister is a believer, and she's open. She would come and serve, you know, mopping floors, daycare, rides, taking them to the hospital, whatever, serving where you can. Jesus was the ultimate servant, wasn't he? And so this is another way. I'm encouraging my churches this year that I'm speaking in. If you want to take a trip to Israel, we have a really new program. It's really good to go see. You know, Pastor, if you want to take them to Israel, take one of those trips. But we have a program now where you can serve. You can add on. The biggest expense to go to Israel is a plane ticket. So once you're there, if you come and serve with us, it will cost something, but not significant, and you will get to meet the people, work elder care, builds homes. There is a postcard I think I have up there of some of the options. And they can tailor the program to work with you with a tour and with a come and serve. I think it's a come and serve. How can you partner with us? How can you be part of Jews for Jesus and what God is doing among the Jewish people? First of all, we can't do anything without prayer, right? Can't do anything as a believer without prayer. And the Bible urges us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, it's God's heart to see the salvation of the Jewish people. You know, to the Jew first and to all who believe, to whosoever will. You know, my heart's desire is that they will all be saved. And we cannot do this without your people. God moves. If you want to be on our prayer letter as we do these campaigns, if you want to be on we call them the Haredi, the Haredim, which means God-fearers. That's what we call the Black Hats. If you are an intercessor, if you're a prayer person, come and see me. We're trying to have a big initiative. We're working on an initiative now for the time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, a 10-day prayer initiative across the country. So if you are an intercessor, if you love to pray, come and find me. giving. If you would like to give tonight, I think there's a love offering coming. There'll be a place to text to. You can give a check. And if I can think I can take credit cards out there. Not sure. That's questionable. But you can write a check if you want to. You can make it out to Jews for Jesus. Get to know us. I really urge you, if you say, Jewish people, you don't know anything, you want to know maybe a little bit more, you will get our newsletter, which I think I gave you. Did we give them a copy of the newsletter?
They're all available.
Okay, come by. We'll be here to answer questions. And lastly, if you have volunteer time, if you like to be on the computer and you want to learn apologetics, we have volunteers all over the country, more so in more Jewish neighborhoods than this one is. But I have a friend in Arkansas that, like, you just call him on a dime and he comes, you know, uses his military flight points or something. But if you're retired, if you want to go to New York and learn how to witness to Jewish, we have all kinds of programs. Go to our website, check us out. I think that's it. I want to say thank you to Pastor David for having us. And like, what?
Mary?
Mary. I should have remembered. I got Rhonda and Debbie in my head and Tayo. Mary just blank out. Then that's the easy one. I want to say thank you to those who helped prepare it. Thank you for having us. And thank you for your attention and for listening. And we will be here to answer questions. My husband's the smart one. I'm the fun one.
I've been talking about this for weeks now. Was it worth your time?
Yes.
We are going to ask our ushers to come forward. There is an opportunity for a love offering. And if you can give something to help further this missionary, this mission, and as she goes on, she's on tour right now taking this to several different places, and this is helping to fund. So we're going to ask our ushers to come forward. We're going to pray and then give you the opportunity to give and support this mission. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the enlightenment that you give to us. You are the light of the world, but you shine light into our lives and understanding. And Lord, as we are here tonight, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to partner in ministry with you. And partner in ministry with the people that you chose, for all the earth is yours. And we ask that you would bless this offering for your kingdom. Thank you for Lisa's service tonight. And bless her and Carrie as well. In Jesus' name.